I have the privilege every year of teaching a class on sermon delivery at Westminster Seminary just outside of Philadelphia. And every year there's several guys whose preaching particularly is striking, and the man who's going to speak to you today, I found it to be so. But not only did I find Josh's preaching to be helpful, after everybody speaks, when a man speaks, then for the next half an hour, I and the fellow students in the class will just give words of advice and critique what we thought was helpful. What, if you preach that same sermon some later time, might be good to change? And I always noticed that Josh's comments to other men's sermons were particularly insightful, I thought. Josh comes from California, but he came to Philadelphia in order to train to become a pastor with the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, which he hopes to enter after graduation. And what he really wants after graduation is, quote, to move somewhere warm. So, Josh, it's good to have you. Thank you for coming up and speak to us.
Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you all. So what you got from that introduction is I am overly critical and good at it. Our passage this morning will be Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22, the letter to Laodicea. And our focus this morning will be on the refrain at the end of the letter, which occurs through all of the letters in Revelation 2 and 3. He who has an ear, let him hear. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you will say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. And I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit be amongst us, that we might have ears that we might hear, that we might have eyes that we might see clearly. Lord, help us to hear your word anew, afresh, as if for the first time, Lord. We pray that you speak your word efficaciously to us, that we might believe and be strengthened in our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God made us with ears. He made us with five senses, six senses if you're M. Night Shyamalan or Bruce Willis. But we see here in Revelation chapter 3 that the preeminent sense in the Christian life is hearing. Hearing. And that is predicated upon the fact that Jesus Christ speaks. Jesus speaks, so we must listen. We are so often afraid to state that as strongly as we ought as Christians. As strongly as John states it here in Revelation, Jesus Christ speaks. Jesus speaks to us in Scripture. We have his voice. We have his word to the churches. So the main point we'll be looking at this morning is that Jesus speaks, so we must listen. Jesus speaks, so we must listen. In our first 2 points, we'll look at the first half of that sentence. Jesus speaks. In the second 2 points, we'll look at the latter half. We must listen. So our first point for this morning is that Jesus Christ speaks. And we get this from the heading of this letter. And all of the letters in Revelation have a heading, an ascription of who is their author, Jesus Christ himself. We have, he is the first and the last, the one whose words are sharper than a two-edged sword, the one who gives his spirit to the church, the one who holds the key of David, salvation, and offers it to the church. And this all culminates in the final letter to Laodicea, our letter. In verse 14, we read, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. We see here that Christ is the ultimate thing in all of creation. He is the one where all creation is moving towards, the one whom all creation has its being. He's picking up here on the same thought as Paul in Colossians when he says, the Son, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We see here all things find their origin in Christ because he is their creator and he is their sustainer. They find their continuation in him. All things find their meaning in Jesus Christ as our Lord, as the Lord of the universe. And what this means to us this morning, what this means to us as we approach God's word, is that it is authoritative because it is spoken by he who is authoritative. Because Jesus is the creator of all things, because Jesus reigns over all things, because Jesus is appointed to the throne at the right hand of God Almighty, all of his words are authoritative to us. Even 2,000 years later, Jesus' words matter. Jesus' words demand of us. So we see Scripture matters because of who the speaker is. Scripture matters because Jesus Christ himself is speaking them. And that means for us that we must approach the Bible. We must approach the Scriptures as if they are God's word, in recognition that they are God's word, in recognition that they are authoritative, not man-made documents, not documents written in the first or second century by well-meaning men, or the source of American Judeo-Christian values upon which we can guide our nation, but rather as the authoritative word of God. That's whether it's written by Isaiah, by Moses, by John. We are to approach all of these as the authoritative word of Jesus Christ, who is their true source, their author. That means we are to come to God's word, to Christ's word, not as those who are masters of the Scripture, not as lords of the Scripture, not as those coming to analyze it, but rather we must come to be confronted by God's word, to be changed by God's word, to submit to God's word, knowing that it is above us and we are beneath. And because all of Scripture is Jesus' Christ's word, it means it has a unified message. It's a message which is called the gospel, that he was pierced for our transgressions because we were sinners, that he was crushed for our iniquities, that the punishment that brought us peace was placed on him, and by his wounds we were healed, that we have been estranged from God because of our own sin, because of our own hatred, our own rebellion, and have been reconciled by the death of Jesus Christ, God made flesh, and that whoever believeth in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message of Christ's word to the church. That's the message regardless of where you read in the Bible. And that's what has authoritative implications on all of our lives. Jesus Christ speaks. And the second point we see here is that Jesus Christ speaks to his church. Jesus Christ speaks to particular people. We can see this in all the addresses of the letter. They're all labeled to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Paul's epistles are likewise addressed to Corinth, Rome, Ephesus. Here in this passage, we have to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Right. The scriptures are written to real people. They're written to people with real problems, people dealing with real sin, people needing a real Savior. They're not abstractions. They're not things written in the blue to no one, but rather they're written to the church. To the church 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and the church today. Scriptures establish the church, God's people, this particular church. Scripture, as it is the word of Jesus Christ, reveals to us Jesus Christ, who is the center of this community, the center of his global church. They create a community upon which we are founded, upon the gospel, the good news centered in the life and death of Jesus Christ. That's why when you come to believe, when you hear what Christ is saying to you, you are brought into a community of people who have believed for 2,000 years. People who transcend tribe, tongue, and nation. And they all put their faith upon this one who is Jesus Christ. And it brings us out of our nationalities, our ethnicities, and brings us into a family who are being mastered by Scripture, being mastered by God's Word, being called to hear again and again. Christ's Word comes to us. It seeks us out in the Bible. It confronts us. It places itself in the midst of the church globally, you individually, and this church, so that we might be judged by it, that we might be acquitted by it, that we might be consoled by it, shaken by it, by the fact that Jesus Christ speaks, the fact that Jesus Christ saves, the fact that Jesus Christ demands you be holy as he is holy. Jesus' Christ's word is amongst us. That's why we come Sunday mornings to hear it. And it sustains us. Christ's word sustains us. It is the lifeblood of the church. The church couldn't be sustained without the Bible. We'd merely be a social club, a gathering of people coming to hear the vain ideas of man. The church is based on the supernatural word of God and the continuing work of his Holy Spirit. It's because God is powerfully speaking amongst us, that God is powerfully speaking in his church and has sustained it for 2,000 years in every cultural context, that we might be founded upon it, that we might live as a church, that we might grow as a church. Otherwise, it would be the vain powers of man, the vain inventions. How can we market better? How can we try to make this more appeasable? Rather than being based on something written thousands of years ago, but upheld by the life-giving breath of the Holy Spirit. The message of Scripture remains the same. Now and then, that's why it's not the idea of man, but the life-giving word of God, the destruction of sin and death by the triumphant hand of Jesus Christ our Savior and the vindication of saints, that we have a heavenly glory awaiting us if we believe, if you believe. From Noah to Abraham, this was the message. From Moses to David, this was the message. From Peter to Paul, from Laodicea to this church here today. Jesus Christ saves if you put your faith in him. And as divine speech, God's word, the authoritative word of Jesus Christ, this gospel of salvation doesn't come to us as a neutral recitation of facts. It's not simply something written down that's like a textbook, that's cold, that's isolated, but rather it's the triumphant, effective Word of God. It's brought about by the Holy Spirit, which means that you can't hear it and not be changed. You can't hear it and not be affected. You can't hear it and not be either softened to it, changed, made more holy, more loving of God, strengthened by it. Or you come hardened to it. You begin to hate it more. You begin to hate the God who speaks through it more. That's why every time we approach God's Word, we must ensure that we are coming with hearts ready to be changed, ready to submit, because otherwise we'll grow more and more distant from our loving, holy God. We see in this passage, the church of Laodicea is commanded to live according to the reality, and that they have been set apart as God's people. We are commanded to live according to the reality that we have been set apart as God's people, to live according to the fact that we are a church founded upon this word, that we are to hear it and obey it. We are commanded to be faithful and to hear it. He who has an ear, let him hear. What we see here is that the primary activity of the church is passive. It's something being done to us. Notice how the primary activity of the church isn't through our hands, it's not through our mouths, but rather it's through our ears. We are receiving, we are listening. What that means is our first activity as the church of Jesus Christ is passive. It's not worship, because worship is a response to what we have heard. It is a response to what God has said He is, to what God has said He has done for us. We hear and so we respond. Only once we have been spoken to do we in turn speak. And the same, of course, is true in our salvations. God first spoke. He spoke breath of life into our hearts so that we might go from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And only then did we respond. God must first speak, and then do we respond. This is why the fellowship of the church when we are together is centered around the Word of God. This is why the reading of Christ's Word took place before the baptisms this morning, because we are spoken to before we speak. We are receptive before we are active. So our first task as a church, our first task as the people of God, as people centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to listen, to strain in hearing what God has to say, to see what God is speaking to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit. The church's first task is hearing Christ's word. What that means is the rule of the church of Jesus Christ is that we as the church are to hear and then speak. We hear and so we speak. You as an individual, you are to say, I hear and so I speak. I have heard what God has done and so I respond in joyful adoration and worship and love of who this God is. I hear, and so I speak. Jesus Christ speaks to His church. Then we get to Jesus Christ speaks, and we are to listen. And so our third point is the church's hearing is threatened. It is threatened. We see in this passage over and over again, Laodicea being commanded to listen to God, to hear Christ's words to His church. And we see throughout this letter that they have failed. They have failed absolutely miserably. We hear that the church in Laodicea is neither hot or cold, but rather lukewarm. They are called wretched, poor, blind, naked. They have drifted away from their love in Christ. They have failed to be shining lights of His gospel. We get the impression that they once were lively in their faith. They were once new believers who loved Christ with flames of desires. They had the affections of new converts, zeal. They were wholly infatuated. But over time, through the miseries of life, through just life's busyness, we get the impression that they've drifted. They no longer love Christ like they once did. They no longer have the affection for Him as they once did. They no longer follow Him like they once did. They come to the services and they sit there and they don't hear. They sit there and it's just a waste of 30 minutes or an hour. We see this in the modern church too. We often fail to hear. As individuals, as bodies, these letters are a warning to us. They are a warning to you as a church, as an individual, that you are not to stray from the Word of God which has saved you. That you must be continue to be shaped by the Word, by Christ's Word for you, for us. And that you must endure, that the flame of joy which you once had must never be extinguished. That you remain grateful for your salvation from Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us the reason why in verse 16. I will spit you out of my mouth. Or in the KJV language, I will spew you out. This is the same message that Jesus gives the Pharisees in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is the end of those who do not truly love Christ, who are in the church, those who come simply because it appeases their husband or their wife, those who come because they think it'll turn their children into moral individuals. Those who come because it's a social gathering where they feel like family. This is the end of those who come and don't truly love Christ as their Savior, don't truly believe in Him. This is why you must believe. Because as Revelation 20:15 says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire on that last day. If you come, no matter how much you think you're getting out of it, if you don't love Christ, it's not enough. If you don't love Christ, you will face the same end as those who never come to church at all. You will be tormented for eternity. The church in Laodicea here fails to hear God's word. They abandon Christ, their Lord, through failure to hear, through failure to obey. And we hear in this passage that it is their fault. The speech is clear. It is Christ's word to the church. But our hearing is muffled. Our hearing is distracted. There is no deficiency in God's word, but rather there is a deficiency in our comprehension. Because we are sinners. That's the reality. We are sinners. We are rebels. Even those of us who have been saved are inclined to go back to our own ways. The first and most scandalous way we can do this is outright opposition or denial of God's word. Rebelling against God's word. Saying God's word is evil. Saying that it is bigoted, saying that it is not relevant to our lives today. It's a rejection of its truth, the rejection of the Creator. This happens by a rejection of inspiration in some circles, a rejection of God speaking at all in others. Others reject various commands of God's Scripture. This command might be helpful, this command is not. That's the first way, rejection of God's word. And the second way, which is probably much more applicable to us as Christians, is that we convert the Scriptures to fit our tastes. We sand off the edges. Rather than dismissing scriptures, we reinvent them. We play games with them, seeing what we can make them say and what they can allow us to do. Instead of hearing God's word, we come to God's word with a purpose, with making them support our ideas, support our sins, support what we want it to say. We become like people who are eager to speak in a conversation while the other person is talking. The other person might be talking, but we already know what we want to say. We're just waiting for them to close their mouths. We just see this. In conversations like this, of course, you never actually get anything out of them because you're so concerned with what you already know, what you think this other person ought to know, what you think you ought to be sharing. That's what happens when we come to Scripture. And we're not intending to be shaped by it. We're not intending to submit to it. That's what happens when we read our Bibles just to get it checked off of a list. That's what happens when you come to church and you hear the sermon and your first impression is, I hope my wife was listening. Or I hope my husband and kids were listening. Rather than hearing what Jesus Christ has to say to you, what he demands of you. When this happens, it devastates your life as a believer. It devastates the life of your church. It cuts us off from the source of life. It takes the scriptures which confront us and judge us and encourage us unto holy living, and it pacifies it. It makes it mere words rather than God's words to us. No longer does scripture have the impact on us. No longer are we shaped by it, and no longer can it bring us life. So we see that our hearing as a church is threatened by our own sin, by our own failure to hear. But what's the solution? How can we hear Jesus's Christ's voice? This brings us to our final point. The church's hearing is empowered. The church's hearing is empowered, and it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. In verse 1 of chapter 3, we read that Christ holds the seven spirits, the Spirit of perfection, the Holy Spirit, and he gives it to his church. We don't walk by our own strength. We walk by the power of God's Spirit. That means when we approach God's word, we are to approach them with the fear of God, fear and trembling, knowing we ourselves will corrupt it. Rather, we must come in dependency, knowing we are creatures and God is our authoritative creator. We must come in dependency on the word and dependency on the Spirit to interpret it properly. We must come in a posture of submissiveness to the word. Jesus Christ is its speaker, so we must come as its servant, not lords over it. We must come humbly to the word. There is no room for know-it-alls, no room for people who have mastered it. I'm sure you guys, in your own pride, get that feeling sometimes where I've got this Bible thing down, I've got this Christian life thing down. I get my Master of Divinity in 3 months. And that in no way means I will ever master God's Word. But it means that Christ's Word must continue to master me. It means we must come humbly and we must come prayerfully, that God might open our eyes and give us right hearing, that we might rightly understand, that we might be changed, that we might grow to love him more, that we might grow to seek him more. Then we see that the Holy Spirit establishes a community of hearers. It establishes this body. Christ has created for himself a bride, of which, if you believe, you are a part. He doesn't leave you on your own to interpret his word. He gives preachers, he gives teachers, he gives the fellowship of the saints. You have one another to hear, to be encouraged by, to be taught by. We have the body of saints. We are to come humbly to one another, to his word, that we might live, that we might learn, that we might hear. So to conclude, Jesus Christ calls us to hear his words. This is the very basis of us being a church, of us being people of God. This is the source of life for all believers. We as a church are a community of hearers. Is that true of you? Is that true of you this morning? Do you come that you might hear, that you might submit, that you might hear God's word anew, hear its demands on your life? When you hear God's gospel proclaimed, do you hear? Or do you come as its master? Do you come to simply analyze the sermon, to analyze the veracity of the truths of the sermon, the talent of the preacher? Or do you come in order that you might be confronted? Confronted by the word of God, confronted by a God who is holy, a God who is truth, a God who speaks truth. That you might be challenged, that you might be awakened from your sin, awakened from your idolatry, that you might be encouraged to believe in he who is truth, he who is faithful, he who holds the seven spirits, the seven stars, the key of David, the Alpha and the Omega. Do you come that God's word might change you? Do you hear? Do you believe? If your answer is no, I encourage you, believe this very day, because Christ is the one who knocks on the door. And if you open it, he offers you salvation. He offers you life. He offers you an eternal feast with him. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your empowering Spirit, that we might hear it aright, that we might hear it afresh week in and week out. We thank you that you have spoken. We thank you that you have spoken to us foremost in your Son, Jesus Christ. That you have offered salvation to the lost. You have offered salvation to each and every one of us, that those of us who hear might believe. Lord, we pray that we rightly respond in worship, that we rightly respond to the truths you have spoken. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now may the God who sent that letter to that church, because he is merciful, may the God who gives us the Bible today, because he is merciful, may the God who made you once when you were born and who is willing to see you born again if you believe, may this God be with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we leave. Amen.